The first reading for the second Sunday of Easter is from Acts chapter 5. But Peter and the apostles answered, "We must obey God rather than men. The God of our fathers raised Jesus, whom you killed by hanging him on a tree. God exalted him at his right hand as leader and savior, to give repentance to Israel and forgiveness of sins. And we are witnesses to these things, and so is the Holy Spirit, whom God has given to those who obey him." Now when they heard this, they were enraged and wanted to kill them. But a Pharisee in the council named Gamaliel, a teacher of the law held in honor by all the people, stood up and gave orders to put the men outside for a little while. And he said to them, "Men of Israel, take care what you are about to do with these men. For before these days, Theudas rose up, claiming to be somebody, and our number of men, about 400, joined him. He was killed, and all who followed him were dispersed and came to nothing. After him, there was Judas the Galilean, rose up in the days of the census and drew away some of the people after him. He too perished, and all who followed him were scattered. So in the present case, I tell you, keep away from these men and let them alone. For if this plan or this undertaking is of man, it will fail. But if it is of God, you will not be able to overthrow them. You might even be found opposing God." So they took his advice, and when they had called in the apostles, they beat them and charged them not to speak in the name of Jesus, and then let them go. Then they left the presence of the council, rejoicing that they were counted worthy to suffer dishonor for the name. And every day in the temple and from house to house, they did not cease teaching and preaching Jesus as the Christ. This is the word of the Lord. The epistle is from 1 Peter chapter 1. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. According to his great mercy, he has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, and unfading, kept in heaven for you, who by God's power are being guarded through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. In this you rejoice, though now for a little while, if necessary, you've been grieved by various trials, so that the tested genuineness of your faith, more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Though you have not seen him, you love him. Though you do not now see him, you believe in him and rejoice with joy that is inexpressible and filled with glory, obtaining the outcome of your faith, the salvation of your souls. This is the word of the Lord. The Holy Gospel according to St. John, the 20th chapter. On the evening of that day, the first day of the week, the doors being locked where the disciples were for fear of the Jews, Jesus came and stood among them and said to them, "Peace be with you." When he had said this, he showed them his hands and his side. Then the disciples were glad when they saw the Lord. Jesus said to them again, "Peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, even so I am sending you." And when he had said this, he breathed on them and said to them, "Receive the Holy Spirit. If you forgive the sins of anyone, they are forgiven. If you withhold forgiveness from anyone, it is withheld." Now Thomas, one of the 12, called the twin, was not with them when Jesus came. So the other disciples told him, "We have seen the Lord." But he said to them, "Unless I see in his hands the mark of the nails, and place my finger into the mark of the nails, and place my hand into his side, I will never believe." 8 days later, his disciples were inside again, and Thomas was with them. Although the doors were locked, Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." Then he said to Thomas, "Put your finger here and see my hands, and put out your hand and place it in my side. Do not disbelieve, but believe." Thomas answered him, "My Lord, my God." Jesus said to him, "Have you believed because you have seen me? Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed." Now Jesus did many other signs in the presence of the disciples, which are not written in this book. But these are written so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name. This is the gospel of our Lord. Our sermon text today is the gospel lesson just read, John 20, 19 to 31. The sermon title is Sinners and Skeptics. Dear brothers and sisters in Christ, this gospel lesson has two parts. First, there is the business about the office of the keys, and that isn't always understood to be connected to the second part, which is the story of doubting Thomas. But here it is in Luke. They're tied together by the common thread of unbelief, which is rampant in our day and age. Now today, it's not unusual for entire Christian congregations to reject many of the major doctrines of the faith, and for many of their members to just reject them all. Now, I'm not talking about people who don't go to church or who have no membership in a Christian congregation. I'm talking about regular church-going folks who are skeptical about some or all parts of the Bible. Well, you might say, well, how can they then be Christian? Well, they believe that they're Christian because they uphold Christian morality, at least in a general way, and maybe the Ten Commandments specifically. They do believe in God and his providence in some way, and they believe that he probably hears their prayers. But if they don't believe that Jesus was true God, and if they don't believe that he rose from the dead, then they're really what we call Unitarians in belief, even though the church sign on the outside may say something else. There are real Unitarians, by the way, and we have them in the Bay Area. They are our modern doubting Thomases. And unfortunately, Jesus is not here to show him his hands and his side, because that might convince them. Now, even Bible-believing Christians, like us, have a hard time believing in part of our gospel lesson today. And that's the teaching regarding the office of the keys, where Jesus said in verse 23, "If you forgive anyone his sins, they are forgiven. If you do not forgive them, they are not forgiven." Now, I found it interesting when I was doing work on this particular sermon and text to discover that my NIV Concordia Self-Study Bible, it's the one I always carry for my Bible classes, in the note for verse 23, it says this: "God does not forgive people's sins because we do so, nor does he withhold forgiveness because we do. Rather, those who proclaim the gospel are, in effect, forgiving or not forgiving sins, depending on whether the hearers believe in Jesus Christ or not." Well, that sounds like it's completely contradicting the text. According to that note in my Bible, Jesus did not give to his apostles and future pastors the authority to forgive and retain sins. I think what happened is the author of the note confused preaching with the office of the keys, and they are two different things. Our synodical catechism, however, has these words from Martin Luther that explain verse 23. If you think I'm just picking on this particular Bible, hear what Luther says on verse 23. What do you believe according to these words? I believe that when the called ministers of Christ deal with us by his divine command, in particular when they exclude openly unrepentant sinners from the Christian congregation, and when they absolve those who repent of their sins and want to do better, this is just as valid and certain, even in heaven, as if Christ, our dear Lord, dealt with us himself. So, according to Martin Luther and our official catechism, Jesus did give his apostles and future pastors the authority to forgive and retain sins. It's what we call the office of the keys. Now, maybe you fell asleep during that part of the catechism class, but it's in there. Just check your book. Now, if you take a poll of Christians and the churches on their understanding of verse 23, it kind of falls out this way. Those who believe what Jesus said about the office of the keys in this verse include Roman Catholics, the Greek Orthodox, Russian Orthodox, Armenian Orthodox, other Orthodox, and there are many other types, Egyptian Copts, Syrian Nestorians, and other ancient churches of the East, conservative Anglicans, and conservative Lutherans. The last one's us. Those who don't believe what Jesus said includes everybody else, and there are a lot of these in the United States. Unitarians, liberal Protestants, Episcopalians, Quakers, Mennonites, Amish, Zwinglians, Calvinists, Presbyterians, Congregationalists, Baptists, Methodists, Evangelicals, Holiness Churches, and Pentecostals. See, we're a very small minority here in the United States. That's just the way it's turned out historically. Now, one of the reasons many people reject verse 23 is that it gives their pastor power to excommunicate. And that is a horrible and devilish power if it is used improperly. Pastors can become tyrants if they use it arbitrarily and are not checked. So let's find out what that means. The medieval pope and medieval bishops did exercise such tyranny. So we understand the reaction. On this point, the Lutheran Confessions, known as the Treatise on the Power and Primacy of the Pope, says this, and I quote, "It is certain that the common jurisdiction of excommunicating those who are guilty of manifest crimes belongs to all pastors. It is evident that the episcopal officers have exercised intolerable arbitrariness and have tormented men and excommunicated them without due process of law. What tyranny it is for episcopal officers to have the power to ban men arbitrarily without due process of law. It is right to restore this jurisdiction to godly pastors and to see to it that it is used properly for the reformation of morals and the glory of God." That's in the treatise, sections 74 and 76. Thus, the Lutheran Church gives the pastor the jurisdiction, not just the bishops, but the pastors, the jurisdiction of excommunication, but not without due process. In our synod, it means that the officers of the local congregation have the responsibility to see that due process is followed any time there is a case like that. Regarding the authority of forgiving sins, The Augsburg Confession says this, and I quote at length, "Confession has not been abolished by the preachers on our side," the other side being the Roman Catholics. "The custom has been retained among us of not administering the sacrament of the altar to those who have not previously been examined and absolved. At the same time, the people are carefully instructed concerning the consolation of the word of absolution, so that they may esteem absolution as a great and precious thing. It is not the voice or word of the man who speaks it, but it is the word of God, who forgives sins, for it is spoken in God's stead and by God's command. We teach with great diligence about this command and power of keys, and how comforting and necessary it is for terrified consciences. We also teach that God requires us to believe this absolution as much as if we heard God's voice from heaven, that we should joyfully comfort ourselves with absolution, and that we should know that through such faith we obtain forgiveness of sins." End of quote. That's Augsburg Confession, Article 25. Thomas's doubt was not too different from those who did not believe in the power of absolution. He did not believe the report given by the apostles who had seen Jesus the first evening. He wanted to hear God's voice from heaven. He did not believe the mere words of men. Jesus gave Thomas what he wanted, but Jesus did not commend Thomas. Instead, Jesus commended those who believe, even though they have not seen the Son of Man, but only have heard about him from other men. So here's the question for you today. Do you believe that your sins are forgiven when your pastor pronounces the absolution on Sunday at the beginning of the service? Do you believe that your sins are forgiven when your pastor pronounces the absolution to you privately in the Lutheran Rite of Individual Confession? It's found in page 292 of your hymn book. The words are formal, and they seem to be merely the words of a mere man. But they have both God's command and God's promise attached, so they never fail to forgive the sins of those who repent and believe. May you always believe, without doubting, that your sins are forgiven for Jesus' sake through the office of the keys. In our risen Savior's name, Christ is risen. He is risen indeed. Amen. Hallelujah.